When I was chatting with Owain in the car this week, he asked me, "What are you preaching on Sunday morning?" And I told him that I'd prepared and I was going to speak on the first part of Mark's Gospel. And he said, "Well, do you know that someone else spoke on that very recently at the church?" Thank you, Owain. I'm still going to preach on it, despite that sort of encouragement. I think he was anxious for me. But we can look at something once, twice, three times, four times, and we'll find something new every time, won't we? And this morning I want to speak about three or four things, friends, faith, and forgiveness. Friends, faith, and forgiveness. And I've got a rider, and I'll take the word F again, and finally. I thought, should I put "and Pharisees," but no, that would be pushing it too far. Friends, faith, and forgiveness, and then there'll be an "and finally." This is one of the most remarkable and powerful and moving stories in the life of Christ in the New Testament. It is one that many people know. It's a story that teaches us a huge amount about ourselves, about Jesus, about our need, and about his message to us. It's a living sermon. It's an illustration of Jesus' ministry, his whole ministry. I think if we can understand what is happening here, we have the key to his ministry and his life and his purpose. One of the themes of Mark's Gospel in these opening chapters is the hostility of the Jewish leaders towards Jesus. And we're reminded of John's words, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." And here they are in the crowd, people who are critical and hostile and looking for opportunities to trip him up and to prove that he's a charlatan and that he's not the Messiah. And it's in that kind of arena that the Lord Jesus performs this amazing miracle and says these wonderful words. So firstly, let's take the first word I used, which was friends. And I'm going to ask the question. This morning I have three questions. And the first one is this: what are friends for? What are friends for? Four men brought the paralytic to Jesus, the man who was paralyzed. Couldn't do anything for himself. His four friends, presumably, each had a corner of his bed or his mat or the pallet that he was being carried on. Four friends, we're told, Mark, with an eye to detail, says there were four, a paralytic carried by four men, verse 3. And they are clearly were friends, and I want to open it out to the question of friends and friendship. And I thought it wouldn't be a bad idea if I stopped at this point and asked you to think about your friends. I asked you to say a silent prayer quietly in your heart for your friends. Spend a moment to think about the people who've shown friendship to you, the people that you ought to show friendship towards. Friendship in ill health, friendship in weakness, friendship listening to your depressed thoughts or your troubles, friends who are willing to spend time with you. Think also of perhaps false friends, people who only enjoy your company when you're popular and well and healthy and able to do things and go places. Here are four friends who work together for their friend's good. Think of some of the passages in the Bible about friends and friendships. Proverbs 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend who will talk straight with you and put you right is worth his weight in gold. A friend who will say, who will bring you down a peg or two when you're a little bit proud of something you've done or said. A friend who will be straight. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And didn't that so come true in the life of Jesus Christ? When Judas kissed him, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. But friends can be false and can turn on you. Psalm 55, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my faithful friend. Oh, how it hurts when someone you've regarded as a friend betrays you or is false or turns away from you. And one hears so often of situations where people who've been firm friends then fall out, then can't bear each other, and they can't say a good word about each other. That's this world's picture. Is there someone that you shouldn't be a friend to? Well, think of these words. Proverbs 22. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways. If you know someone with a temper or bitterness and anger, don't spend time there, because you might learn his ways. You too will become worked up and angry and fretful. You too will learn his ways. Avoid that kind of situation. Avoid that kind of friendship. What is friendship for? Well, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. What a lovely picture. Two people walking and one stumbles, as we all stumble from time to time, and we fail, and your companion lifts you up with his words or with his manner, with his patience. Proverbs 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And here is this crippled man's adversity, his paralyzed state. He's been laid low, and here are his friends. Job chapter 6, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friends. Do you have friends like that? Are you a friend like that? That you want to help the afflicted and the helpless, someone who cannot help himself or herself. And let's look at faith then this morning. We've seen a lovely picture of friendship here in these four men carrying their friend and taking him to Jesus. And Jesus, it says that when they couldn't get in through the door, they went up onto the roof, made an opening, took the tiles off or whatever was there, some kind of felting perhaps, or they made an opening and let him down, because it was so jam-packed in that house that you couldn't even get past the door. No way you could get a person, leave alone a bed, and four people and a person on the bed. No way. And so they found a way. And it says that Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith, I'm not going to rule out the faith of the man on the bed, because as someone has said, would they have taken him against his will there? Their faith, let's include him, but perhaps mainly their faith, the men who are lowering this bed down, to the feet of Jesus there, into the middle of the group. He sees their faith. Well, what is faith? What is faith? Have you thought, what is faith? If I need faith, what do I need? What is it that is so wonderful and magnificent that it means I can be saved if I have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, think about this, that faith looks to the future. In Hebrews 11, we read these words, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hope, looking forward. The conviction of things not seen or not yet seen. You believe that something is going to happen. And that's what faith was here, wasn't it? They believed if they brought this man to Jesus, something would happen to him, and that something would be his cure, his good health. Jesus would heal him. They believed in something that could happen. Still going back to Hebrews 11, for me to prove the point, something future, the example given of all those men of women of faith in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That if we believe in him and come to him, he will reward us. Something will happen. With Isaac, Abram rather, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that had foundations. Why did he live like this? Well, because something better was ahead. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They could see those invisible things, the wonderful kingdom of God, future. By faith, Moses, and so on, and what Moses did, and he shunned the glory of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward, looking forward. And so, rather proving my point, faith is looking forward. Faith in these men is, what's going to happen to our friend? Jesus can do something. Let's see what he does. It faces the future then. It faced obstacles. Your faith and mine, if we have faith, it overcomes fear. We may be fearful, we may have problems and issues in our families, disappointments in life, ill health. We may be prevented from being in fellowship. There may be all kinds of obstacles to our faith, but faith looks beyond. Faith looks to the future. Faith looks to God working in our lives and bringing us through safely to salvation and glory. And so these men had strong, persistent, inventive faith. Faith then isn't believing the impossible. Somebody said, that's faith, believing the impossible. No, 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 believing what you're convinced is going to happen. Faith is finding conviction in the reality of the message. For example, we preach Jesus has come to save, and your faith says, yes, that's true, he can save me. That's faith. The response that takes hold of what is promised and says, that's true, that will be true for me. It is not impossible. If it were not true, says Jesus in the upper room, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Future. It's true. Believe it. It's going to happen. And these men had faith that Jesus could and would heal their friend. They'd seen others healed. Had they seen the leper healed? And they might have said to one another, there was a leper healed the other day, healed of his leprosy. Let's take our friend to Jesus. He can heal him. Christians do not live in the past. We look to the past in order to face the future. We own the future. Christians, because Jesus Christ and God owns the future. And Christians own the future. And these men had faith, and the man on the bed, I believe, had faith. They came to him, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Faith is integral to salvation. Faith brings forgiveness. Believe in Jesus Christ this morning, and you will be forgiven your sins. Which brings me to the third question. What is forgiveness? Or why is forgiveness important? Why forgiveness first? Why doesn't Jesus say, "Son, you're healed. Get up from your bed, walk." Why doesn't he just cut to this chase and say that? That's what they'd come for. The Lord Jesus Christ illustrates his message with what happens here. He had been healing, end of chapter 1. He had been healing. The news had spread so that he could no longer enter a town, was out in desolate places. He wanted to go on. "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also." People were coming for cure and cure out of curiosity. Cure and curiosity. But Jesus preached to them. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven has come." And here now is an opportunity to show that what we need most of all is not healing and cure, but the kingdom of heaven and forgiveness. That comes first. That's the priority. And he shows it as well as preaches it. We say, surely this was a sick man. What he needed was good health. What he needed was mobility and vitality and energy. He needed to be able to get up and walk, and that's what he'd come for. That's why the friends had brought him. Ah, but no, that's what we might think. But Jesus saw that what this man needed, what you and I need, what every man in that room needed and woman in that room, what all the people who heard him needed, was forgiveness. Faith in God and forgiveness of sin. Some people have said, well, why does Jesus speak about forgiveness first? Was his sickness caused by sin? Some sicknesses can be caused by sin. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick." But Jesus points out that it's not necessarily so. When they said, "Did this man sin or his mother and father?" "No," said Jesus, "you misunderstood the point altogether. Sin is the root cause of all sicknesses in the world because of the fall of Adam and Eve and their disobedience. Sin is the root cause of every sickness, but it is not this man's sin. It's not necessarily our sin that makes us sick. We're in a world that knows of sickness and disease and ill health. We can't say that this man was sinful, particularly sinful. Was he possessed of a guilty conscience about something and Jesus saw that? Not necessarily so. That may be true. Maybe that man felt the weight of his sin because of the way he'd lived and something he'd done far more than his sickness might have been. He might have been thinking along those lines. Jesus might have seen a man weighed down by his sin. But not necessarily so. His need, and may I venture to say, your need and mine, most of all this morning, is forgiveness. I don't know whether you or anybody here, or perhaps all of us, have some health issue, some aspect we'd love to see cleared up, we'd love to be healed. We'd love to be spared pain, agony, distress. That's so natural, that's so right, that we should hope and we should take medical advice and take whatever opportunity we can to be better and healed. But our greatest need is to stand clean and pure and holy before God Almighty, forgiven. Whenever our time comes to come before the Almighty God, our Judge, and remember it is given to man once to die, and after that the judgment, not by the tabloids, but by God Himself. It is given to man to live and once to die, and after that judgment, forgiven, forgiven. People came for healing, but Jesus preached to them. He illustrates his message by forgiving this man. And one of the most wonderful things about the passage, and the reason people remember it, is not only for the faith of the men and what they did, but the way Jesus talks to this man. Son or child, your sins are forgiven. I read an article this week by Maurice Roberts of Scotland, speaking about the absolute gentleness of Christ. The absolute ruler of the universe, the great power of God in creation, the infinite and infallible Word of God, so gentle with a sinner, so lovely in his manner. Son, your sins are forgiven. That's the order, first the soul, and then the body. Have you been forgiven this morning? Do you know forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ? Can you say in your heart, when I appear before God, I'll have been forgiven because I've trusted in the Savior now? And can I take you to another place? Here was a man, helpless before Jesus Christ. One day Jesus would be helpless on a cross. He could have called legions of angels to save him, but didn't, because of his love and mercy to you and me. We need faith to believe in that Savior, to believe that he can save me, to believe that he can forgive me, to believe that he can do it and will do it. And now I come to the end, finally, the Pharisees. Warren Wiersbe says this: Jesus looked up and saw the faith of the men on the roof, lowering their friend. He looked down and he saw the man's need of the man at his feet. He looked around and he saw the critics. And he looked within and saw that they believed he was blaspheming. He looked into the hearts of the men and women around him. And what were they thinking? What did Jesus know them to be thinking? How can he forgive sins? Only God can forgive. Their theology was right. Their application was wrong. Only God can forgive sins. You and I may need forgiveness from a friend or from someone, but most of all, the only one who can truly forgive us is God. They were right and they were wrong. And Jesus saw that spirit of hostility. And then he asked the question. And I've asked some questions this morning, and I believe we all should ask lots of questions of ourselves, shouldn't we? Jesus said, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Here's a question for you, he says. Which is easier? To say to a man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Now, what would you say is the answer to that question? Think about it. And then Jesus says, while you're thinking, let me answer it for you. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man who had to be carried then got up and carried his own bed. The man who couldn't move, moved and walked. The man who had to be brought from home, walked home. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He is able to save you and me. He teaches us the right priorities in life. Teaches us through this story the first thing that all of us should seek, the forgiveness of our sins. And I trust everyone of us will say this morning that we're amazed and we're glorifying God. Was there ever anything or anyone like this?